For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
This workshop is called Three Directions of God's Love, Up, In, and Out. And really, the summary of this workshop is just trying to simplify discipleship. And there's lots of books been written about discipleship down through the years. Lots of people have spoken about discipleship. There's lots of discipleship ideas. I've written a book about discipleship and small groups and other things like that. But as we look into the New Testament, I'll give you a little survey of where we're headed. As we look into the New Testament, as we look at church history, the church has wrestled with this issue and these issues for a long time. When we think that our world is bad today or it's challenging today, trust me, it's been much worse in other time periods and ages down through church history. So this is not anything new, but as we look at the challenges that we face, there's seats all over, guys, so just kind of spread out and it's fine. Come on in. As we look at the challenges, we do have some fundamental challenges, and that is to get things right, as we were talking about it just a minute ago. We got to get the gospel right, and then we got to get discipleship right, and then we've got to get ministry to the world right. And so we'll talk a little bit about today, but as we get started, let's begin with prayer and ask God to visit with us and speak to us. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And God, we're thankful for your love. That's part of the reason that we are here today, is to examine and to talk about your love, God. But we experience your love in so many ways, but we see it most clearly because Christ Jesus came to us in our desperate need, while we were still sinners, and took our place on the cross. Not only that, but he rose again, proving that he was who he said he was. And God, as a result of that victorious resurrection, God, today we have an entrance, we have an invitation from you to come to your throne. And we do that as a group today. We ask God that your spirit would be our guide and our teacher today as we talk about these important issues. And God, we are committing this time to you. We're asking that you would help us to be the person that you want us to be so that we can accomplish those things that you have in mind for us to do. And God, we give this time to you now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, a little bit of a background in regard to who I am and kind of where we're going. I grew up in a little country church, maybe 150 people. In southern West Virginia, my dad was a coal miner, and my mom was a school teacher. But this country church preached the gospel, but it had virtually nothing past the gospel in regard to how to live the Christian life, how to grow as a Christian, how to resist temptation. And as a result of that, in part, and of course my own decisions as well, sinful decisions, in high school, I wanted to kind of be in the in crowd and hang with the in crowd. I was into sports. I played a lot of basketball. I drifted far away from the Lord. But in college, I went to Marshall University in Huntington. I was in my dorm room one night. And hang on just a second. Thankful for some people that knocked on my door. And they asked me about my relationship to Christ. Doesn't normally have. I don't normally talk about this. But I told them that I was a believer and I was just away from the Lord. And I made a commitment that night that if God let me get home and without disciplining me, that I would give my life to him. So I went home after break. It was December. And my mom asked me, are you going to church with us tonight? It was December the 31st, and we were going to go to a watch night or a watch night Eve service. And I said, no, I'm going out to party with my friends, and we've already got plans. But I found myself that night getting ready not to go to the party, but to go to church. And when I got to church, it was just as if the Lord was just drawing me back. And I went forward that evening, and I said, in the midst of tears and brokenness, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. We're going to talk about that today. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I made a commitment that night that, God, I will go anywhere and do anything that you tell me to do. And my life changed radically from that moment forward. There was a deacon in the church, and he said, look, I don't think you should go back to Marshall, because if you go back to Marshall, you're just going to get back into the same habits and patterns that you've been involved in that aren't very profitable for you. So he said, I've been looking at a little Baptist college in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I think you should go there. So I ended up going there, and my first night in the dorm, I had an RA. This is kind of a interesting question, but he came into the dorm and he said, what did you get out of the word today? Was his question to me. Baptist College. It's not OSU. And I said, I didn't get anything out of the word today. And then the next night, he asked me the same question. I was like, man, he got me flat-footed again. Third night, by the third night, I started reading the Bible for myself. And that's when the spiritual growth begins to take place, and you transform your mind, you take in the word, and it changes you, metamorphe, from the inside out, from the person that you were into the person that God wants you to be. And all kinds of other decisions came about as a result of that, and I surrendered to full-time vocational ministry around that same time. And as we got closer to graduation, we were going to go plant a church, and we decided to go plant a church together. I met my wife, we got married, there were some other guys there that we were friends with, and we decided to come to Columbus, Ohio, and plant a church. And we looked around up in Upper Arlington. It's not exactly our zip code for us, or Westerville. We came around, we settled on Gahanna. I was part of the church planting team in Gahanna, Ohio. In 1985, we planted a church there, New Life Community Baptist Church, the longest name ever. But we planted there, and I was there for 18 years, did a variety of positions and ministries. But around that same time, 18 years ago, 2003, God was working in my life, and I was taking some classes related to my doctor's degree. And the school that I went to invited me to come back. And so I came back and began teaching. But I also began to help a very large church in Virginia. It's called Thomas Road Baptist Church. And try to help transition Thomas Road from a very traditional church. We'll look at that in a second. Because your church structure kind of comes into play. We can define disciple correctly from the scriptures. But if the church structure doesn't allow that to happen, then we're kind of stuck in a pattern. So we made some changes at Thomas Road. We began to develop small groups out in the community, and now we've got about 400 groups, and they're out ministering in the community, and we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our world. So that's kind of a flying overview of the ministry, but at Thomas Road now, and I teach in the seminary. The other thing I would say is I'm the director of the Master of Arts in Christian Ministry at Liberty University School of Divinity, long title there. But the Master of Arts in Christian Ministry has 1,600 students. I was talking with David here just a second ago, but Liberty University has over 80,000 students online. We got 15,000 students residentially, but the online delivery system for us started out kind of as an experiment, but now people all over the United States, all over the world. We were talking to this lady from North Carolina just a minute ago, and she was talking about a family and some other people. How many of you have ever heard of Liberty University? Can I see your hand? Okay, go, most of you. How many of you have ever know someone who's taken a class online from Liberty University? Okay, a few, good, good. But it's having all kinds of influence and potentials there for people to be trained and not to leave their job, not to leave their family, not to leave their church. Xenos does a great job of training people. You've got your classes here, and I'm familiar with Dennis. We met Dennis and Gary in 1987, and very impressed. We're very impressed with what God is doing here. In fact, in some of the classes that I teach, we pull up Xenos' website all the time. Your website has improved, by the way. Wow. It looks really good now. future dreams. Future dreams. What I'm hoping for and praying for in Central Virginia is something I believe the Lord is giving to us. There's some churches coming together, and what we want to do, there's about 200 churches in Central Virginia, but what we really want to do is we want to come together and create a visual, a gospel net, if you will. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says that pastors are to equip the saints for the works of service. The word equip is katartismon, and it just basically means that the etymology of that word is a doctor setting a bone or a fisherman mending a net. And of course, you know, in the Gospels, Jesus chose fishermen, and so they were very aware of the implications of katartismon. And so the idea, though, is that we come together in a community and we create a net of believers. And whatever the community might be, whether it is Gahanna or Lynchburg or Columbus, and we create this gospel net that is composed of the loops and the strands of the body of Christ. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. But in this body of Christ, there are churches, and there's gospel witnesses, and there are parachurch, and there's campus ministries, all of this coming together. But a dream that I have is in Central Virginia that all of these separate entities would come together, and they need an organizing principle, and the only organizing principle that can coalesce these divergent groups is the gospel. Believing in the good news of the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, the good news that the gospel brings in being able to the power to transform a person and a community. This is where we're going with this: a community, a family, a community, a society. And what we see right now happening in the United States is a systemic destruction of that. But we've got to get the church. The gospel is the only answer for the problems that we face, the challenges that we face. So that's a dream that we're working on, and as a result, our students who live in town, and much in the same way that you guys have ministry houses, they come together. Each ministry house, each student group, we call them kingdom outposts, apartment ministries, all of the above are working together, because we want the church, the body of Christ, the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. We want to show and share the good news. Now, that order is important, to show and share the good news. And sometimes we get that backwards, or we leave off show, and sometimes we leave off share. But it has to be both. There's a balance of those, and we'll talk more about that as time goes by. But now, to simplify discipleship, and I have worked on this for a good long while. The church has talked about this for a while. The Apostle Paul, in describing the metaphors or the analogies of what is a church, and we talk about this in some of our classes, and if I were to ask you or anyone in the room, what is your definition of church? And you would be getting to think, and you would be thinking about it's a place, it's a location, it's a zip code, it's a time, it's a what. But it really is a who. The church is the body of Christ. Now, Paul, when he's trying to describe this, he comes up with the analogy that the church in Ephesians 1:23, he says the church is his body. He doesn't say the church is like his body, so in that regard, it's not an analogy. It's just telling you what the church, how the church should operate. In Matthew 16, he said, I will build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the day of Pentecost comes, his church comes into existence. Paul is trying to describe to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, what is this idea that Jesus had in mind whenever he said, I will build my church? So we have the different metaphors and the analogies. The church is like a family. The church is like an army. The church is like a kingdom. The church is like a building. But the dominant theme is the church is like a body. And so Paul, in his challenge to talk to these people that don't know what the church is, he says the church is his body. Part of the reason he does this, let me just play a little experiment with you. How many of you have a body? Can I see your hand? So we're well on our way to understanding the nature and the purpose of the church. How many of you want all the parts of your body? I don't know, this sounds terrible, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. How many of you want all the parts of your body connected to your head? Okay. Some of you are not sure about that.
Physically or?
Yeah, physically.
Physically
and directly. How many of you want all the parts of your body connected to the other parts of your body? Can I see your hand? How many of you want your hands and your feet and your voice to be operating? Can I see your hand? You understand the church. It's really not much more complicated. So Paul's saying this very new concept to them, ecclesia and community. And yes, it means all of those things, that it's a community of believers under biblical authority. And if we take up the technical definition of what is a church that you might learn in seminary, and you have bylaws, and you have this, that, and the other, and you have officers, and all of that's true. But in its simplest form, the church operates like a body. And so to overview this just really quickly, I'm a terrible artist. You can't even say the word artist, okay? So I'm a terrible drawer. My mom was an art teacher. She would be embarrassed by this. And if I were to ask you another question, how many of you know what this is? No one would probably know what that is. This is Jesus, okay? All right? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's got the robe. And and it reminds me of a Vacation Bible School story where the teacher holds up a picture. She's been teaching on Jesus all week long. She holds up a picture of a squirrel, and she says, "Now, little boys and girls, what is this?" And a little boy raises his hand. He says, "It's a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus, okay?" That's Jesus. And the way the church should operate is that we, as Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4, Colossians 1, we are members of his body. That's what it means to be baptized. We're taken out of the world and baptizoed into his body. Now, as a result of this, in Ephesians 4, and we'll get to that passage in a second, Paul says that every member should be connected to the head, hardwired, if you will, spiritually, to the head. And this is the challenge that we face in discipleship. And this is where spiritual formation comes into play, and the disciplines, and down through the ages, the disciplines of scripture reading and prayer and meditation and silence and solitude and journaling. All of those spiritual disciplines come into play to help people become, John 10, my sheep hear what? My voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But if you can't hear his voice, then you can't, you don't do a very good job of following him. So we've got to engage people into the upward direction. And then the other part of this is the one another's. This is love God. And I'm just surveying right here for a second. The other part of this equation is the inward part. And there's all kinds of scriptures here, but we'll use Matthew 22, and we'll come back to that in a second, where Jesus is laying out the great command. He's being tested by a lawyer, and the lawyer says, "What is the greatest commandment in the scriptures?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind." And then love your neighbors yourself. And then the upper room discourse in John 13 and John 15, he adds to that when he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13, and this is love one another. Okay? So the kingdom of God revolves around this idea of passionate, genuine love for God. That's the first thing that we've got to help people through. And we do that by helping them, yes, through the gospel. And I said, we got to get that right. But then the disciplines, and no one likes the word discipline too much, but the habits that promote godliness, we've got to get those involved into the person's life. That's the upward dimension. But the inward dimension is where the church organizes itself, and this is where we'll talk a little bit in a little, just a while, about how the church structures itself to engage people in face-to-face encounters. And we encourage one another, all of the one another's, there's 30 different one another's, love one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, admonish one another, counsel one another, all of the one another's are there to describe and illustrate what this love looks like. And that's in John 13. This is the inward part. By this all men will know, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then the outward part is becoming the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. The great commandment is to love God. The new commandment is to love one another. And the outward direction is to love our neighbor as ourself. I would posit the idea that we're probably not going to do a very good job of loving our neighbor if we're not concentrating. We talked about this morning about first things first, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we're not seriously investing time in allowing the scriptures to be spirit-filled, is basically take the word of God. The analogy in Ephesians 5 is to be spirit-filled, is to get drunk on the word of God, to drink it in sufficient quantities so that the Spirit of God can take over in our lives. We can be spirit-filled, but we have to fill up in the Word. And so the church has wrestled with this for ages, in the Dark Ages. And matter of fact, we didn't have the Scriptures, and so it was an oral tradition. And so they really, it was a challenge, but at the advent of the printing press, all of that changed, and then we had the Scriptures to the people. So this is what we want to do, connected to the head, vitally connected to each other. And this is the other thing I would say about the body is concerned, is that whenever these things come together, Paul says in Thessalonians, awake thou sleeper. The church is like this sleeping entity, but whenever these things come together, the people are connected to the head, they're connected to each other. They become the hands and feet of Jesus to a world. And so that's the direction that we're going, and I'll go a little bit quicker here just to overview that. How do we get there? Well, we would talk about the big three here as far as the New Testament is concerned in regard to the Great Commission, and that has, we'll look at it in a second, but it's got one command and three participles, and it has one promise. So we'll look at that in a second. And then the new commandment, the great commandment, and that is, has two parts, love God and neighbor. And then the new commandment, there's got to be a reason, I've done a little study on this, that the reason why Jesus said in the upper room, hey, by the way, I'm going away. We heard about that this morning. I'm going away, but before I go away, I gave you the great command. You guys heard that, but one little nuance of that is you really need to love one another. Francis Schaeffer said this is the final apologetic, the argument that for Christianity is our love for one another. So that is also a part of this. And so if we seek to simplify discipleship, it's an up, it's an in, and it's an out. And the other way to diagram this is since it should end up that the disciple is engaging in the process, it goes up, in, and out. And so many times we don't get the upward dimension right, and so then we keep preaching at people to do evangelism, do witnessing, do sharing, and yet because they're not loving God, we're not going to love our neighbor. And so we got to get that right, and so this is a matter of making sure these things are in the right order, and that's what the growth group is about, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. So another question is, how do we equip, train, and develop people who passionately, genuinely love God, love one another, and love their neighbor? That's what we're after. And so another way of looking at this is that if we were to take this as a challenge, and I teach classes on church health, that if we were to look at it in this way, that this is where the church is, or any congregation, and this is where we want to be, and where we want to be is a healthy church or a healthy body. That's where we're going. Now, to get there, whenever you design anything that is going to move in this direction as far as scriptures are concerned, you have to examine the passages. This is what we're going to do very quickly. And then from there, you extract principles. You develop a philosophy of ministry. These are your terms and your definition. What is a church? What does a pastor do? And man, you will not understand. You cannot believe how many churches have this backwards. Now, the church has wrestled with this for a long time. It's the separation or the clergy, the division between clergy and laity. It was never meant to be that way, but the church really struggles with that. So you define your terms, but you also look at church history, which we'll do a little bit of today as well. We'll just do a flying overview. And then other terms is, what is a disciple? We talked about that. And then what is discipleship? This is the person. This is the process. Discipleship. Got to be careful with the pronunciation of that. And then leader, and what is a leader? And we've got all kinds of abuse in this right now in regard to what is leaders, and what are leadership, and what are their responsibilities, in part because of the way the church is structured. And that's where you get to best practices. And I applaud Xenos on the practices. And I've studied this model for a good while now, and I've talked to Dennis. This is basically a Wesleyan model. I don't know if you knew that or not. Anybody know that? Wesleyan model? Okay. It's a Wesleyan model. Bands, class, and society. Large group, medium-sized group, house church. Everybody with me? Smaller band. And that's for accountability. If you look at the growth group, you got to have some place where we have conversations with each other face to face and ask each other the question in questions in this form. What is the condition of your soul? When we don't have those conversations, then we just kind of glaze over that, and somebody's really hurting, then they're not growing, or they've fallen into a trap of the enemy, and then we're not able to correct it, and then we go off the rails. But where all of this is going is, we want to have this healthy body, the healthy body that is composed of people, and I diagram it this way, that are connecting. They're up, in, and out. Is everybody with me again? Sorry to keep saying that. They're doing the up, in, and out. If you have a large enough percentage of the body doing this, then your body will be healthy. All right, so how many of you have been to the doctor within the last year? You go to the doctor, right? Doctor comes in, you come in. They do this every time. Baseline measurements. Your pulse. Your blood pressure. Your weight. Your height. Stuff, you know. They, in the medical profession, they have studied this for hundreds of years, and they said, okay, this is a healthy human being. We know what that looks like. And so we're going to measure you against that. And what we want to do is, according to Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, the letters to the seven churches, Jesus is writing those letters and say, I know the condition of your church. And let me write this to you. I have this against you, and I have this in favor of you. So what we want is we want churches to be composed of healthy individuals. Now, what ends up happening, and I do some consulting on the side, but consulting is very difficult, and it's time-consuming, and et cetera, et cetera. I'd rather teach it at the seminary level, and then they go out and do it rather than try and fix it. Because doctors, if the doctor tells people all the time, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stop smoking. I want you to lose weight. I want you to start exercising, right? What does the person do? And he's, overweight, and they don't exercise. They don't take that. So that's church consulting in a nutshell, all right? So we want to have a healthy body. If you have enough of the, let's just take this side of the room over here. If enough of this side of the room was connecting to Christ on a consistent basis, and this is where we'll end up, what if everybody in this room was connecting with Christ daily through his word and growing spiritually, and this side of the room was also connecting with each other, and we'll talk about spiritual gifts in a minute, and you're using your spiritual gifts, you're building up the body, and this side of the room was also had a list of people that you were praying for, you're doing BLESS, you're praying, you begin praying, it can't be PLESS, it's it's BLESS, you begin praying, you're listening to your neighbor, you're eating with your neighbor, right? You're sharing, this is the outward dimension, you're serving your neighbor, and you're sharing with your neighbor. We'll talk about that at the end. This side of the room is healthy. Then this is a healthy congregation. But this side of the room, sorry guys, you're not connecting to Christ. You're not connecting to each other and using your spiritual gifts. Now, you cannot underestimate the importance of spiritual gifts in the health of the body. There's a whole primer on this that we could go through, but spiritual gifts are tremendously important. And if you're not using your gift, then you're not really reaching out to your neighbor and so forth and so on. Unhealthy, healthy. This is what we want as far as church growth, church health is concerned. We already talked about that. We're going to move from A to B. Now, I'm going to handle these a little quicker than I would like because of time, but you can look these over. This is the idea that the kingdom of God revolves around love. Love for God, love for one another, and love for our neighbor. What does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now this is the precursor to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the upward dimension. Simplifying discipleship. Help people through the gospel and through the disciplines genuinely, passionately love God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if, conditional clause, if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, he repeats it again, that you love one another just as I have loved you, in John 15. The second is like it. Connecting these two ideas here. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5, for the whole law, 619 rabbinical laws and commands Jesus was addressing. The whole law is summed up in one, is fulfilled in one word in the statement. You shall love your neighbors yourself. This is the golden rule. Treat other people as you would like to be treated. Luke 6, I say to you, love your enemies. This was blowing their minds. Love your enemies. What? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And then we see Paul repeating this in Romans 14 and Romans 12 as well, where he talks about, do not take your own revenge, leave room for the wrath of God. For God so loved the world, the most famous verse in the Bible. We heard that this morning that love costs something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But God demonstrates the follow-up to that in Romans. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 14, and Jesus teasing it out, if you love me, you will keep my commands. 1 John, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commands. And so if we're looking at this, what does this look like? This looks like, I'm sorry, I don't have it over here, but it is, if you take the great command and the new command, the fulfillment of those two is obedience to the Great Commission. And we'll come back to that in a second. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, loved by my Father. I will love him, disclose myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you see where obedience is really important to this idea of loving God? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Romans 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. I love this verse. Poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And if how many of you want to be this type of person? Loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful. Yeah. That's what it means, though, whenever we walk in the Spirit. He takes over. We talked about the crucified life this morning. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. This is just in there. Paul's just throwing that in there. Hey, if you love God, he knows it. And part of the way he knows that is you're going to be doing these things. Now, by faith, hope, and love, the summary of 1 Corinthians 13, I've done many weddings, and we talk there, and we talk about love is patient, love is kind, does this, does that. Now, by faith, hope, and love, these three, the greatest of these is love. We talked about this one earlier from Ephesians 4. This afternoon, I'm speaking the truth to you in love, all right? The truth is, we all need to grow up. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you need to grow up. It feels good, doesn't it? You just spoke truth to your neighbor right there. We are to grow up. Listen to this. In all aspects. When we look at sanctification has all kinds of aspects to it. Emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, vocational, all kinds of aspects of sanctification. But we speak the truth in all aspects into him. Every area of our life, what worship is, worship means that we are totally under the umbrella of Christ. Our life is totally under his umbrella, and we are offering our whole world. Worship is offering our whole world back to him. Everything we are, everything we hope to be, we are giving it back to him so that we can live a life that is glorifying to him, and so that whenever we see him, Matthew 25 and Luke 19, we can hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's how we're to live, grow up in all aspects. This one, you can't overlook this one. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Hebrews 10:20, that's our goal. So I was talking with John Cleary this morning, a good friend of mine for many years. And I said, John, you guys picked this theme, I'm sure, a long time ago. But man, what our world needs right now, all of the tension-filled world in which we live, we need the church to be loving and to be showing this. The goal of our instruction is love. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that good dudes good deeds. That's what we're trying to do this. Now, the challenge that we have is that Christendom is quickly fading away as far as the West is concerned. It's no longer the dominant force in our society. The fastest growing segments of the population who self-identify on surveys are the nons. Non-religious, non-affiliated. And I thank God for, I was talking with some students this morning who are down at OSU. How many of you are at OSU? Thank God for you guys, man. Hold the line. Hold the line. Stay with it, because we need that. Because nearly half of non-church attenders never think about the afterlife. 75% would not attend a seeker small group. 60% would not attend a worship. We've talked about this before, or you've heard this before. You are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. And you've got to be practicing these things. And we don't do this out of guilt or obligation or duty. We do this because Christ died for us, and this is what he's asking from us as the master. 61% would attend a church-sponsored event on neighborhood safety, and we could enter into their world, incarnational living. This signals what for many churches would be a significant shift in how we spread the gospel. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but actually I'll talk about it now. When we come down to best practices, we talk about church structures, and I write about this in Disciple Making Is. And right now, the church has basically four operating systems. The traditional church, 90% of churches in America are traditional churches. They are under 100 people. If you're driving up and down the byways or the highways of our country, on Sunday morning, you'll see that little church over there. If you're traveling on Sunday, there's a few cars in the parking lot. Is everybody with me? And there's a pastor in there, and there's a few people there, and there's an aging population in that church. Traditional church. This is passing away. And this is in part because there was not a mobilization of the people to do the ministry. We'll talk about that. Recently, within the last 30 years, with the advent of Bill Hybels and Willow Creek and Saddleback and North Point and Andy Stanley and others, attractional church means that, okay, we want to attract people to come to our church, and it's kind of a come and see or invest and invite. We're going to invite you to our church, and you're going to like the music, or we're going to make you feel comfortable, all kinds of things like that, attractional. But the problem is it still doesn't mobilize the membership for ministry or mission. It just mobilizes them to say, will you come to my church? That pie chart is shrinking every day of how many people would come to church on an invitation, because the conversation, hey, how you doing today? And you know each other, and you've talked with each other for a little while. Hey, our church is having this, that, or the other, and I would like for you to come. You go to church? What kind of church do you go to? Well, we go to church. You believe in the Bible? That means, right, fill in the blanks, you are a bigot, homophobic, and you're a racist on top of all of that. So come to my church. I don't think so. We're going to have to change our approach. Traditional, not getting it done. Attractional, society is shifting under our feet. And then we have the hybrid model, which is trying to do a both and we're going to do both this and that. And then the last one, or the one that we see, Dennis wrote a book called Organic Disciple Making. And he was good enough to write a foreword in our book, so I recommend that book too. And his daughter, I think, was involved in that too. Yeah, so good stuff. Define the terms. Organic, simple. Reproducible. Incarnational. These are all, and relational. Simple, reproducible, incarnational, relational. But organic doesn't work unless you're doing this. Won't work. Will not work. So we have to be very careful of that. And we've got to work on that. And I'll talk about that here in just a second. We already talked about the dominant worldview. We've already talked about that. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Our main apologetic, I like this statement, our main apologetic can no longer be just language or worldview. It must include that. But the gospel lived out and told by transformed lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we talk about attractional church, it's not attractional church, it's attractional people. You are the attraction, the sweet fragrance, the aroma of Christ that's different than everything else in the world. But if you're not connected to Christ, the head, through the gospel, through the disciplines, if you're not connected to each other, and you're not growing as a believer, then you don't have that attraction. I talked about the controlling metaphor. Paul spends entire chapters on this to really make sure that they understand the nature of the purpose. The church is a body with Christ as head and members who have gifts. Ephesians 4, you should study Ephesians 4 in depth sometime, where it talks about that Christ, when he ascended on high. I love this verse. It's the picture of a conquering king going down the main street of this city that they just sacked, and he's got all of these chariots behind him, and it has all of the plunder of the city behind the conquering king. And he's going down the main street, and he gives you a gift, and he gives you a gift. And every believer has at least one supernatural ability given to them by God to do something significant in his kingdom. Think about that for a minute. These entire chapters, Romans 12. I do not want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts. And then he goes to talk about them. 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts. And he tells all about what they are. The gift of exhortation, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, the gift of teaching. And whenever you use that gift in the context of in the body or out in the world, someone's hurting at work, and you come up and say, I'm going to be praying for you, and you don't just say, I'm going to be praying for you, but you've been listening to them, eating with them, serving them, I'm going to, and then when you put your arm or hand on them, I'm going to be praying for them, for you, the Spirit of God, the presence of Christ goes through you to them. Now, you don't have to touch them, but you can just say, maybe sometimes you shouldn't touch them. Bam! But you become a part of the hands and feet of Jesus, right? Through the gift that he has given to you. It's a very important part. This becomes the dynamic of the body, the dynamic equation of, man, what just happened? Someone using the gift that God has given to them has ministered to them. And they sense and see Jesus. It's a very important part of that, and we'll wrap up here. Now, I want you to have some questions here in just a second here, and we'll try to wrap this up quickly. I'm almost out of time. What time do we go to? 3:15. Okay, I got a few more minutes there. The body of Christ must become the visible hands and feet. Now, as we look down through the ages, and this is where we would talk about history, we do have this idea of what has happened down through the centuries. The church came into existence on the day of Pentecost around 32 or 33, depends on which calendar you use. And we go to 2016. And from 32 or 3 to about 313, the church was going like gangbusters. It went from just a few hundred people. Rodney Stark, who wrote The Triumph of Christianity, estimates by 313 the church had 20 million followers in the kingdom. All right, and so they had this simple gospel that they were taking to the world, and they were loving people. They had the words of Christ ringing in their ears. Love God, love one another, love your neighbor. And when you get to the Roman Empire, they were brutally persecuted in those first 300 years. Brutal. Burned them at the stake, ostracized them, did all kinds of... Constantine comes along and says, okay, basically, and I've got to a link to this, I think, somewhere, if you could take a look at it, but it's well known. Constantine comes along and says, if you can't beat them, join them. And so he fused the church and state together, restored their property, did all kinds of things, elevated the leaders of the church, and they became members of the nobility. And that was good news, bad news. The bad news is the church began, the leaders of the church began to operate as a separate class. And so the church then went about 1,000 years. Well, you got, do you guys know that this next year, 1517, is the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses to the wall at Wittenberg. Five hundred years. But this whole period in here is the church and the state were joined together. You did have a movement in about 1100 of the Waldensians who were advocating a simple rule of life, and there was some Catholic the Celtic movement around 600. There were some pockets of the church restoring simple discipleship, simple serving. But it all came to a head at this point, and Martin Luther basically was most concerned about the idea of the sale of indulgences. And if you know what that was, it was basically they were trying to build all of these Gothic cathedrals all over Europe. And one of the ways that they convinced people to give to that was that if you put a penny in the coffer, and they had a little jingle, if you can imagine this, they had marketing back in those days. A penny in the coffer springs a soul from hell's eternal damnation. And Martin Luther was like, well, if that was the case, why don't we free them all? And we take the money of the Catholic Church and just free everybody. And he wrote this 95 scathing rebuke. And if you have watched anything on this, there's some films produced about this really powerful thing. But he stands there and he says, no, I defend this. But these 95, but he also had, they boil it down to three ideas, the Reformation. And that was salvation by grace through faith. All right, this Catholics had gone to works salvation. Only the scriptures, sola de fide, the scriptures, only the scriptures. No more rules and canons and decrees and all of that stuff. I mean, he's standing before the Pope and is saying, no, we reject that. And then priesthood of the believers. A recovery, if you will, of the early church, of going back and saying, well, wait a minute, we kind of got off on this. And Martin Luther began house churches and home cottage meetings. And he did it for a while, and then it kind of got away from them, and then they had the peasant revolt, and then they pulled it back. You're familiar with that? And then it pulled it back, and he says he was for small groups before he was against them. Some of you got that. So he pulled it back, and then but then through this time period, though, you had some others down in history, Zinzendorf, Spinner, we'll talk about Spinner as well, and Wesley, and Bonhoeffer brings us up to the current day. But they're all trying to say, no, there has to be more to this than just going to church and doing these things. In fact, if we have a little bit of time, I'd like to show you something here. This is not a thing here. You get used to that, and man, it spoils you. Dennis McCallum has written quite a bit about Jakob Spener. Do you guys know that? Go to the Xenos website. It's got an excellent paper on Spener. So it was the Pietists and John Johann Arndt, true Christianity. He responded to the spiritual conditions he observed with a sixfold program for church renewal. Scandalous worldliness, in the churches, three sections, and here they are, six principles. A more serious attempt to spread the word of God. Pastors should preach from the entire Bible, and Christians should meet in small groups to study the Bible. Now, this is revolutionary at the time. Revolutionary. No, they did not believe in that. I mean, in Gehenna, we had a high degree of Catholics in Gehenna, and if we were to talk to them about, you know, here's a Bible, we did a Bible distribution to every home in Gehenna, and some Catholics were like, oh, no, the priest told us not to read the Bible for ourselves. So, small groups, study the Bible. The Lutheran doctrine of the priesthood of all believers should receive a new emphasis. The differences between laity and clergy should be minimized. Now, this idea of the destruction of that takes care of, if you can get that to come to pass, then you take care of these three models. Laity and clergy. Now, there can be leadership, but it's a different type of leadership. It's more servant leadership. It's more discipleship than it is leadership. Traditional leadership. More attention should be given to the cultivation of individual spiritual life. We talked about that just a second ago. Love for God and man should take priority over theological disputes. That's all they were doing, was debating. Truth is not established in disputes but through repentance and a holy life. Now here's a novel idea. Candidates for ministry should be true Christians. Rather than the professional, and that was the way it was. It was like an honor, and you could pay to be a priest, and it was, their training should include small groups for devotional sermons, should not show the preacher's knowledge, but attempt to edify believers and produce effects. So simplify the preaching as well. So that's Spener, and there was a branch of people, the Pietists, and the Puritans came out of that, John Owen and some others. And then you come to John Wesley, simple, reproducible, bands, classes, society, and he had 22 questions. Pull these up real quick. And if you look at, everybody take out the little growth group guide here for just a second here. This is where we'll land in just a minute. This is kind of a reflection of John Wesley, and we're trying to answer some of these things that he was working on. And it wasn't the idea that we've got some extras up here if you happen to miss it. If anybody needs one, go ahead. They called these. I'm out. I got one more. No, I got two more. Two more. Yeah. There's the. They were really serious about spiritual growth. And you can look down through some of these. Did the Bible live in me today? I love that one. When did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend in our consumeristic age? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment? All of these. And they would ask each other these questions. Now I can get really legalistic and ugly unless we're spending time in God's Word. So, and then Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't have time to go into Bonhoeffer, but he was in Nazi Germany in the 30s, and he really had to oppose the church, and he did amazingly. But he lost his life as a result of that, but he was involved in some other things too. Okay. Re-examination. I've already talked about this a little bit. The Great Commandment, the New Commandment, the Great Commission, one command, make disciples, three participles, while you're going, first participle, second participle, baptizing them, which is the idea of the gospel. The gospel is two parts to the gospel. It is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and Savior. Baptism is a picture that Jesus is Lord. Baptism. And then the other participle, going, baptizing, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and the promise that I will be with you. And then how many of you want Jesus to be with you? Can I see your hand? You then make disciples. If you're in the business of making disciples, you have the promise from God. Every time he shows up in scriptures and he gives his servants something to do, he says, I'll be with you. And he was with them and will be with us today. Paul's interpretation, we already talked about this, the church is his body, it should function like a body. So what do? We should recover the incarnational expression of the body of Christ. Reformat church. Now, Xenos, you guys are ahead of the curve. Just, can everybody do this? Can you reach around there and pat yourself on the back? Not anymore. You're ahead of the curve. Keep it up. Keep it up. There's a lot of churches that would like to be in this category. I borrowed some of the things that you are looking at there before you from Neil Cole, and he has something called Life Transformation Groups. He got this from Wesley. And then the growth groups, this is something that I've developed. I developed this in a spiritual formation class about 2 years ago, and it's being used around campus at Liberty. In August, I'm going to be teaching to the RAs and the spiritual life directors about how to use this. And what we want is in every dorm, we want there to be collections of twos and threes. For a while, I called these not growth groups, but I called them triads. Do you know the Chinese mafia is called the triad? I didn't. Every time I brought this up, it's like, Chinese mafia is called the triad. Okay, well, fine. We got rid of it. And it should describe what it does. The marketing person said it should describe what it does. Growth groups. So take a look at that. And I don't have time to show this, but it's on your outline. Tampa Underground is a ministry through InterVarsity, and they're doing some amazing things with their groups. Every missional, every house church should be doing a missional expression. Are you guys organized that way? Every house church is doing something missionally oriented? If not, that's okay, but this is what we try to get everybody to do on an individual level, but then also as a house church or a missional community. Jeff Vanderstelt, his language, should be doing something outward focused. And that's where you get the up, in, and out. So take a look at that. And then here's where we want to get back to health. This is where you want to land the plane, is we want a healthy body. And so a healthy body, according to what the scriptures are saying, the tone and tenor of scriptures, is the percentage of people who are connected to Christ through the gospel and through the disciplines. Percentage of people connected to community, confessing sin and using their gifts. Now, if you take this growth group thing, this pamphlet, and it doesn't have to be this, you can use it any form or fashion that you want. You have my permission, take it and use it, do whatever you want to with it. But the idea is that we would sit down in groups and we would ask, how's your time in the Word? How's your prayer time? That's the upward dimension. The inward is that, you know, how are you serving in the body? How are you using your spiritual gift? That you're a steward of the gift that God has given. I'm picking on you guys. And then, pardon? They were. And then, who are you praying for? Who are you eating with? Who are you sharing with? Neil Cole has a wonderful thing on LTGs about exactly what to pray for the guys. And you just keep going over this. I don't know if I did I take it from someone. Who did I take it from? Oh, sorry. You keep this up. And I'm in a triad. Stay with it. And we ask each other these questions every week. Every week. And I do the one-year Bible. I love the one-year Bible. I write down a verse, meditate on that, put it up on Twitter, Facebook. This is what I'm thinking about, meditating on today. And then it goes out to a bunch of other people. Using your spiritual gifts, missional communities, growth groups, up, in, and out. This is my dream, is the visible body of Christ. This doesn't happen. The body of Christ is not formed unless it is developed. It just lays there. And the problem with many churches is they're just laying there. I mean, there's fascination with the zombies right now, right? There's a lot of churches that are zombies. And we want the full body expression of the body of Christ to be tangible and felt in a community through the members of the body. But it won't happen unless we connect to Christ, connect to each other, and then connect to a lost and hurting and desperate world. All right, thank you very much. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, thank you for your time today. Thank you for your spirit today. Thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you for Xenos. I pray for this church, God, this body of Christ. I pray, God, that you would help it to continue to be a light shining in a dark world. I pray, Father, for the leaders. I pray for the members. I pray for every house church. God, just use this body to be the visible hands and feet of Jesus to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's children said,
amen.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.